Yeah. Thank you for that. Similar verses here in Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. As we look at these letters and look at how they apply to us today, what is the Lord saying to the church today through these? To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden light lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is a paradise of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, you've heard my love story. You're probably tired of it. It's long and it's involved. So I'm going to just quickly give you a Reader's Digest version and quickly make a point. I fell in love with Kathy in the summer of 1977, but she definitely did not fall in love with me then at that time. She waited until the summer of 1978. And once she came to her senses and knew what she was missing, I lost no time in making sure that I got to see her as often as possible. But I lived 2,100 miles away in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she was in Pequway, Pennsylvania. Well, this is very abbreviated. When I determined I couldn't do that anymore, that I couldn't do 2,100 miles, I pointed my VW Bug east and I drove straight through to get to her with my dog, Gabe. At today's speed limits, maps says that it's 27 hours. Back in those days, the national limit was 55 miles an hour, and while I pressed that limit to the limit, it still took me 35 hours. The things we do for love. Once I lived in the East, I was still about 60 miles away from her. I lived in Collegeville, and she lived in Pequay, or went to Messiah College, and I went to Montgomery County Community College. But I went to see her every chance I got. The things we do for love. Ice storms didn't stop me. Now, if my kid did this, but my parents didn't stop me. I was 22. Ice storms didn't stop me. I just got out of the old bug and chipped the ice away. And if you remember the old VWs, they had no defroster. Nothing to speak of, anyway. Blizzards didn't stop me. I just got out of the old bug and made sure that there was a road there. Besides, turnpike traffic is much lighter when you're the only one who's crazy enough to be driving. It was the power of first love. Would I do that for her now, 46 years later? After all, I still love her. In fact, I love her better than that young, wild-eyed love that I had back then. But I think I'd be a bit more circumspect when the ice is an inch thick. And I'm not kidding, an inch thick on the windshield. And the windshield wipers didn't even work. They were stuck down. But there is something powerful about first love. And it's true for Christ followers. The Apostle John is directing his first letter to Ephesus. And his message from Jesus for them is that you've lost that love and feeling. And let's look at it. First, a little info about Ephesus. And the lampstands and the stars, probably the presiding elder or the bishop is the one who is the lampstand, okay? You have to take a lot of, I'm not sure, from me with this, okay, with this entire study. And by the way, I heard a lot from people over the past week that you had better not stop at the end of chapter 3. So I'm taking that under advisement and seeking the Lord's face on it. So. Back to Ephesus. Ephesus was a hugely important commercial and cultural center. It was a very important port, and there were three major Roman roads that terminated in the city. Now, you've heard it said all roads lead to Rome. Well, three roads led to Ephesus, and it was a very important religious center. It had its temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, who was the same as the Roman goddess Diana. And it was known, this temple was known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. Saint Paul had ministered there for 3 years. He had his headquarters there for 3 years. In this church, this work in Ephesus had been founded by Priscilla and her husband, Aquila. Okay? A woman pastor. Just saying. Okay? And their protege, Apollos. This is all to say it was a hugely important Christian center as well. It was a pagan worship center, but it was a big Christian center. And so they were the first church to receive a letter. And this letter and the following six follow roughly the same outline. First, there's an introduction, which in six out of the seven letters gives a praise for what they are doing well. Second comes a description of the condition of the church there, and in the case of Ephesus, a warning about what needs to be addressed. And the third is a promise to the one who overcomes, to the overcomer who heeds the words of the Spirit and makes the necessary changes. And right away, we see that the church at Ephesus was doing a lot, and they were doing it very well. They are strongly commended for their hard work for the gospel, and for their patient endurance, verse 2. Robert Mounts writes, "The Ephesians had toiled to the point of exhaustion, and they had borne patiently the hostility of a society at odds with their goals and efforts." The hostility of a society at odds with them. Does that sound familiar? It was in Ephesus that Paul was thrown to the wild beasts. So there was history here. And it's not surprising, as I pointed out a bit ago, Ephesus was a religious center, and the false religions and cults put up a stiff resistance to the truth of the gospel. And some of those cults had eased their way into the church. And one of them is this mysterious group, the Nicolaitans, which we will look at a bit later. And frankly, you're not going to hear much more because nobody really knows what they were. Obviously, they were a cult that didn't last long, okay? Because there's not much information about them. There were other groups that were Gnostic groups, which we've heard about before. As we looked at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, we dealt a lot with Gnostic religions, Gnostic cults, and effects on the church. And these Gnostic comes from the word gnosis in Greek, which is which means knowledge. And they said you had to have special knowledge. There's a cult that people want to call a church and want to call a Christian church called Mormons, who are kind of Gnostic. Joseph Smith, when he showed his friends the trunk that had the gold plates that he had dug out of the hillside in New York, they looked in it and they said, "Well, brother Joseph, we don't see anything." And he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." And they said, "Oh yeah, now we see them." Okay, it was special knowledge, and he got an addition. He got the Book of Mormon that they have added, and other writings. So there was a special knowledge, and it was totally contrary. This Gnostic religion was totally contrary to the way of the Christ follower. The Ephesian Christians get really strong kudos for their alertness to false teachers, and they who were trying to infiltrate their community and spread false doctrine. They knew enough about Scripture to know something that was false when they saw it. And Jesus calls these cults what they are. They're evil. And they might call themselves, and these false apostles there, they might call themselves apostles, but they were false apostles. Jesus taught when he walked here on earth, he said, "By their fruit you will know them." So look at their fruit. If you are questioning, if something sounds off about somebody's teaching, it probably is. So stay away from it. And that's why we need to know the Bible. We need to know the Bible more and more all the time, so that you can, when something sounds off, you can pick it out. Now, Jesus commends the Ephesians for their endurance and for their diligence in defending the faith. They were paragons of holiness. Charles Spurgeon, just like F.B. Meyer, I just love the way Charles Spurgeon says something. He had this praise for the Ephesians. He says, "They showed a backbone of truth. I wish some of the churches of this age," and he wrote in the middle 1800s, "I wish the churches of this age had a little of this holy decision about them, for nowadays, if a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that was ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some." In other words, some people will fall for anything. It's accurate. It seems people will fall for anything, and it's frustrating. But, and it's a big but. Okay, he says, look, you can be commended for this, but I have this against you. They had lost that love and feeling. Now, I'm using the Righteous Brothers song, okay? And it's more than a feeling, okay? Which, I know other people are going to now think of the Boston song. But it works here. One commentator says it this way: you've lost your early love. All the holiness and steadfast orthodoxy of the church in Ephesus was wonderful, but it wasn't enough without love. Remember, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. You can have everything down pat, but if you don't have love, it's just empty. It just is a hollow bell. Julian Love, and once again, I quoted him recently for something else. In fact, it was for First John 4 back at Christmas time. Julian Love is really appropriate for the subject of love. He writes, "This church is condemned for having abandoned its love that it had at first." And then he gives them a break, okay? He gives them a break and he says, "Perhaps the two go together. It's hard to keep the eye wary for all forms of evil, however necessary that may be, and keep love at full glow at the same time. But we must love, or all that holiness is just empty." F.B. Meyer says, "We may go far in outward activity for the cause of the Redeemer, and yet be threatened with removal of our candlestick. We may be full of labor, opposed to wicked men and false teachers, persistently orthodox, not fainting in the day of trial, and yet, if love be wanting, nothing can compensate." And then he asks what we need to ask ourselves. Listen, and it's up on the screen. Is the complaint true of us? Have we lost our first love? The issue is this. The failure of the Ephesians is perhaps the perversion of what they did best. Opposition to false teachers led to censoriousness and divisiveness in the church, which meant they forgot about their first love, their love for others, and even their love for God. A long quote from Robert Mounts addresses this, and you need to hear it all. He says, "Every virtue carries within itself the seeds of its own destruction. Every virtue carries within itself the seeds of its own destruction." It seems probable that desire for sound teaching and resulting forthright action, taken to include all imposters, had created a climate of suspicion in which love within the believing community could no longer exist. Unfortunately, the history of the church has all too many instances of unholy zeal in the pursuit of truth. Good works and pure doctrine are not adequate substitutes for that rich relationship of mutual love shared by those who have experienced for the first time the redemptive love of God. A cooling of personal love for God inevitably results in the loss of harmonious relationships within the body of believers. Jesus made it clear that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for other believers was the distinctive badge of Christian discipleship. But at Ephesus, hatred of heresy and extensive involvement in works appropriate to faith had allowed the fresh glow of love for God and for one another to fade. And I end my quote there. Morris Ashcraft says it this way. He says, "They are reprimanded for the fact that they've lost their first love. They've abandoned it. There's no real indication as to why they had done this, but no amount of diligence, perception, or patience can fill the void when love is gone from a church. Never to have known love would have been depravity, but to have known love and to have abandoned it is apostasy." End quote. I've spent a lot of time on this part of this passage, and I quoted people extensively because it's a danger that we face in the church today. It's happening. Let's not ever forget our first love. Let's keep on loving each other and our neighbors and our enemies, and let's continue to be Jesus to people. Jesus admonishes the Ephesians, and then he has one more attaboy. He says, watch out for the Nicolaitans, okay? He really hammers them for losing their first love, and then he says, but here's another good thing here. He says it this way, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yes, losing your first love can lose a lampstand, but at least you still hate the Nicolaitans, the works of the Nicolaitans. And that's important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You still hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Notice, right after they are told to remember their first love, they're told not to hate the Nicolaitans. Christ followers can never be accused of hate. They hate the works, not the ones working those works. Okay, this is important. So who are these Nicolaitans? As I've said, it's not certain at all. One source says that the Nicolaitans, in fact, it was Irenaeus, who came about 100 years after this was written. And he said that these were followers of Nicholas, one of the first deacons that we find in Acts 6:5, and that's where they get their name, the Nicolaitans. It seems to be discounted, but I've always wondered where the name came from, and that makes sense. And you know, there's a similarity in the name. It also seems that the Nicolaitans were committing the same sin as the Balaamites that we will read about further in the letter to the Pergamum in a couple of weeks. And that one of their big sins was sexual sin. Barclay writes, the Nicolaitans, like all deceivers that come from the body of Christ, claimed not that they were destroying Christianity, but that they were presenting an improved and modernized version of it. In other words, here's something that we need to remember. Beware of people selling new and improved or updated Christianity. What we have here in the Bible is what we follow. And so when there are people that teach something that flies in the face of what we've heard for 2,000 years, there's got to be fault there. Watch what you fall for, okay? If it sounds off, then it probably is. The truth is, there's really no other description of who these people are, and anything that we can say is conjecture. But here's my point. They were going in exactly the wrong direction, and the church is commended for not following after that. Jesus hated their works, and the Ephesians hated their works, and that's what we need to know. And finally, when we stand for truth and holiness and stand against false teaching, and all the while we remember that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, then in Christ, paradise is restored. Let me read it again, verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you have ears, then listen to this message. We get back to the garden. David Guzik writes, in the midst of the paradise of God, originally the word paradise meant the garden of delight. Eventually, it came to mean the place where God lives. Where God is, that's paradise. We get to go back to the garden. It's eternity. It's heaven. And it has the tree there that Adam and Eve ate all the gummies. Now, I need to wrap this up. In this letter, the promise is a challenge to conquer. And the one who conquers does not prevail over other people, but over evil through the faithfulness of Jesus. And then there's this promise of the tree of life. The victors are permitted back into paradise. Ashcraft says this, the overcomers in Revelation are not those who have conquered an earthly foe by force, but those who have remained faithful to Christ to the very end. The victory they achieve is analogous to the victory of Christ on the cross. The other morning, our monthly Ashland County Ministerium meeting was at the mayor's office. And so, of course, he brought greetings. And, of course, they were longer than they were supposed to be, but, you know, well. And one of the things he told us that is that the culture that he is striving for in city government, one of the things, is one of kindness and respect. So that when people take a phone call from somebody who's mad about a pothole or about the fact that the trash men spewed their trash all over the yard, the road and didn't clean it up or whatever, that the people taking the call would respond with kindness and respect, no matter how they're being retreated. And this comes from a heart that is filled with the love of Christ. I'm glad for Matt Miller's godly leadership. And I think that that culture shift that he is teaching, that he is using as an example, is showing in our city. And I know already that this is the culture at ABC, not because we're Ashland citizens, because we're not, we're from all over the place, but we have a culture of kindness and respect and love and grace. And I just say, keep it up. Don't let up on this, ABC. When Mayor Miller sat down, I showed him a video that came to my mind as he spoke. It's a song written by Laurie McKenna, and it's performed by Tim McGraw, and it's entitled Humble and Kind, and the first time I ever heard it was when Leo sent it to me. Leo Ringler loved this song, and he says, you got to listen to this song, Pastor, several years ago, and it's a powerful song. And the final words to that song will be my final words here. And they are a sure way to never lose that love and feeling. I'll send you a link to the song when I get a chance, because I'm not going to sing it to you. And it would be too long to play it. But this song, the last words say, don't take for granted the love this life gives you. When you get where you're going, don't forget to turn back around and help the next one in line. Always stay humble and kind. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.